They have a priority, right? Do you know it? Are you sure? Oh, we see you 10 years later seeing and supporting such things. A minister of the gospel. She should just say, I'm not a minister, I'm a wife first. And a believer who loves the Lord. But unfortunately, for all men, believers, ministers, or the like, we have one priority. We're going to sing this song and just hold hands across. We're reminding ourselves again. And just lift those hands together. We are saying as an assurance that we have one destiny. We have one purpose. We have one passion in this God's will for man. Just one. So lift those hands and we say together,
we have one destiny, we have one purpose, we have one passion in God's will. We have one destiny, we have one purpose, we have one passion in God's will.
We have one destiny. Just one.
We have one purpose.
Just one.
We have one passion in God's will.
We have one.
We have one destiny.
Just one.
We have one purpose. We have one passion in God's will.
So we stand.
So we stand strong and perfect. We stand. We are men spiritually minded. We are focused in God's will.
So we stand.
So we stand strong and perfect. We stand in God's will. We are men spiritually minded. We are focused.
That is who we are. That is where it's bear witness to you. Never lose sight of this. That you stand strong, perfect, focused in this one will that God has for all of us. That not we don't come to a day where something shifts our priority. And then we say we are mothers first, or we are husbands first, or we are fathers first. Do our best to ensure that family does not suffer, but it will never take replace God in our thinking. It will never replace God in our priority. Never. We are men spiritually minded. We are focused on God's will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. This evening we look into your word again. We are better by it. In the name of Jesus, our minds are renewed and refined into everything that you have for us as we see clearly in your word. Amen. Amen. All right, have your seat. Please come forward as usual. Come forward. We are men spiritually minded. We are focused in God's will. Hallelujah. Happy, why are you at the back? No way. Happy? Happy? You can't sit there. Pastor Uchi, you can't sit there. Sit beside your normal partner. You know where you belong. Welcome back, sir. Hallelujah. People have children. Hallelujah. All right, so let's start on Sunday. We just have our study, so I get it within the time. So we are continuing. We are gradually getting to the end of our series, Breaking Dividing Walls, The Religion of Peace, part 11 now. For parts 8, 9, and 10, we were focused on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And we saw how did he become the Son of God? He was God who became a man. We saw, why is he called the Son of God? Because he's the custodian of all of God's blessings and the one who can bestow it. And then we also saw what that blessing was for man. Okay, so we'll just do a general recap. We have seen that Jesus as the Christ, as the anointed one, means that he is the inheritor, possessor, custodian, whatever word you want to use, of all of God's blessings for man. All that God has for man can only be accessed in Christ. If it is a blessing that is coming from God for man, then it can only be found or accessed in Christ. Because scripture said concerning him that he is the one to whom all men will gather, the one whom all Gentiles will seek, that he is going to be the refuge for men, that a man will be the refuge of other men, and he is the one that can bless other men. Let's just see one of such, Isaiah. We have read a lot of all these prophecies. We have seen from a multitude of scriptures saying this: a man is coming, a man who will bless other men. Isaiah 32, from verse 1. Isaiah 32:1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of men, of them that see him, shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also. Chinese, what's the matter? You don't have a hard copy Bible. Somebody should give him a hard copy Bible. Leave your phone. Just get a hard copy Bible from somewhere. Okay. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. So that is what the scripture was saying here, that the eyes of a man will be a hiding place for other men, will be a shelter for them, and men will generally get refuge in that man from the tempest and from everything that they need refuge from. And we have seen from scriptures that man is Christ, and we've also seen that God has one solution for man's need. And we saw that even though the need of man can be diverse and varied, for man they can categorize as a lot of things. We need justification, we need righteousness, we need forgiveness of sins. Men need a lot of things, immunity from death, not to die again. But when God answers, he gives man just one solution, and that is by giving man his spirit, by making man his dwelling place, by making them sons. All those things means the same thing. They mean the same thing, to make man his person, to make the men his people, and everything. So this has been the intention of God right from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I want man in my image. And we've also seen how that became available, how that it was due to the sacrifice of Jesus, that the sacrifice, Jesus said, except a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it abideth alone. But when it dies, it springs forth, and then it can bring much more, showing us that the pathway to multiplication is selflessness. And in doing that, he spoke concerning his death, that what he was going to do and what he will accomplish by that sacrifice is that he's going to bring many sons into glory. He will make the Spirit available, as we saw in John 7. Okay, so today we'll just focus on something else. What is man's response? What is man's response to all that God has done? What is man's expected response to all that God has provided? All that God has made available in his Son through his death, burial, and resurrection. What is man to do? Okay, let's see. Numbers 21. Numbers. Chapter 21. We're bringing as much proof from the Old Testament portion of the Bible, Genesis to Malachi, from the scriptures, what conviction a man in this religion should need. Okay, are we there? Numbers 21, Verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they beat the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Of course, we saw that that was not a direct action of God in this instance, but that is not my focus. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is beaten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had beaten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So when normally if a serpent bites a man, it should be an automatic death sentence for them there, at least, because they were poisonous serpents at that point in time without the antidote. But even though death has been introduced into that man by the bite, but a man that will look up to what was exalted, the serpent that was exalted, will live. Now, Moses just did that without explanation. But Jesus explained the significance of this in John 3. So turn your Bibles to John 3. John chapter 3. Verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. So in Jesus, in relating this, or in explaining this, said that God has exalted Christ, calls himself the Son of Man, is Christ in that circumstance, that God has exalted Christ as the solution for man's issue of death. So God has exalted Christ as the solution for men, and men are to look upon him. The same way the men that had death in their system looked upon the physical serpent and had life infused into them, same way Christ will be exalted by sacrifice, and men are to look upon him for the solution of that death in their own spirit. Praise God. All right, let's see Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. Zechariah chapter 12. The sacrifice of Jesus has been fully explained in part 7. The process and everything that he did, his death, his burial, and resurrection according to the scriptures in part 7. So men are to look upon that. Men are to consider that and have life, because life will come out as a result of what he did. His sacrifice was going to make the spirit available. And when men see that and consider it, they will have life, the same way it happened in Numbers. Okay, Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his first born. Alright, so the Bible says that they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And of course, we saw that being fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ when he was pierced. But that was just talking about, this is a summary of all that he was going to suffer. So the men are to look upon that. The look upon there, the meaning there means that they will pay attention. They will have regard. They will consider it. As a look upon there, that's what it means. That men will pay attention to this event. They will have regard to this event. They will consider this event. That is the duty of man. Man is to consider what has happened. Man is to pay attention to what has happened. Man is to have regard for what has been done. He is not to say it is impossible. The duty of man is not to bring about the process of salvation. No, that is God's duty, because we have seen in part 8 that God has the sole duty of salvation. The ability to save man is in God's portfolio alone. So man's own duty is to consider what God has now done. So what God did to save, man is to consider, is to pay attention, is to regard it. So, God has done all he could to save man. A sacrifice that is needed to bring a permanent solution to man's problem. What God did was a permanent solution. Because we have seen that God does not do things in half measures. God does not do things half-heartedly. He does not do things in half and half. He does things fully, because he used all the power in his disposal to make this happen. So man's duty is to regard it, is to consider it. It's just to see. In seeing that, it's not to ask too many questions. How did this, is it, and then just reject it because you cannot understand the process. Or to reject it because you don't understand the intricacies. Hey, it is God's business to do. Your own is to pay attention, to consider it, and to regard it. Simple. Because all God did can be summarized in this, that God is the help of man. God is the one who has the help that man needs. And God loves his man. And God saves his man by becoming a man. That's the summary of all that was done. God is the help. I've said this, I keep saying this. God is the help for man. God loves his man. God did all he could to ensure that that help was available. God became a man to save his man. And the man's job is to pay attention. To understand that God did this for me. That God made his blessing available in a man for men. Simple. Nothing else. Simple. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32. Yeah, we read earlier, we read it again so that we can see that God made his help available in a man for men. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hacking. So, and the hearts also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. So this is the process of what man is supposed to do. Man is to consider, is to pay attention, is to hearken to what has been done. And when that happens, is the one who pays attention, who sees, who stops to look and consider, we understand. It is when you are rejecting and say, I don't want to hear. That is when understanding does not come to you. But the one who sees, the eyes of them that see shall not be dim. The one that inquires and considers this event will understand. So your response is not, hey, I don't want to hear. Your response should be, okay, tell me more. How did this happen? Just questions concerning to know more, not to reject it fully and say, hey, it's not possible. Don't tell me about it. If you pay attention, if you consider, understanding will come. The heart will be changed, meaning that you will have the spirit. And of course, the things that are the attendant benefit of that. Let's see Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Man's duty is to say not in your heart. Say not in your heart. Who shall bring the word from heaven? How the incarnation will happen. Say not in your heart, how will he be raised from the dead? How is it possible that a man will be raised from the dead? Say not in your heart. Simply consider. The Bible says that they will look upon him and they will not be ashamed. So the ones who look upon will have no reason for shame. they will not be confounded. Isaiah 43, verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will walk, and who shall let it? Simple. God again saying through prophecies and utterances that this is going to be His walk. I will walk, and who will undo it? I will walk, and who can question it? I will walk, I will do something, and no one can change it or reverse that process, whether due to his doubt or his unbelief or his contentions. No matter how much you argue with this, you cannot reverse it. This, in the whole scriptures, the only time God shows his sovereignty, his power, is in salvation. When it speaks concerning the events of salvation and what he's going to do, those are the only times in the entire scripture that God shows sovereignty. That God says, hey, when I do this, you cannot undo it. I am all powerful in this regard. I am sovereign and the final one authority in this matter, salvation. So God is saying there that he will do it, irrespective of man's response to it, it will not change. So whether you discard that solution, it won't change the fact that that is the only solution available for you. So all you have to do, your duty, is to pay attention, to have regard, to believe this. Simple. Like we said last time, that it is a blessing. God is not trying to make a man, God is not, that absolute power corrupts absolutely. God is not trying to make men, subjugate men, but it's a blessing that he has available for them, and that blessing is sonship. Okay, so we've seen that. Now we are going to clarify something as quickly as we can before we go. If we don't finish now, we'll continue when we see later. Now, this religion believes this, that God does as he pleases, and that anything that happens to you is based on the, what they call the divine will. And there is a divine decree they make their people repeat, or they drum into their ears, that's a divine decree. And I'm going to quote it for you. No matter what you do, you must believe this. That's, okay, no matter what you do, just put a quotation, no matter what you do, you must believe this. Whatever has befallen you could not have passed you by. Whatever has befallen you could not have passed you by. And whatever has passed you by could not have befallen you. Whatever has befallen you could not have passed you by. And whatever has passed you by could not have befallen you. Do you understand that sentence? Do you understand what this means? It's saying that there is a divine decree that all men must know, that the things that happened to you were supposed to happen to you. If it was not supposed to happen to you, it will not happen to you. So you don't question the things that happen to you, because it is a divine decree. Whatever happens, you take it like that. Because the things that did not happen to you were not supposed to happen to you. The ones that happen to you are your own things. So anything you see, you take it. That is what the religion believes as the divine decree. Now, how true is this? You know, we are going through almost every tenet of this particular belief, what they believe, and see from scriptures, from the same scriptures that they say the Bible, God gave, right? Genesis to Malachi and the Gospels, to see how true this is. Okay, now let's start. Genesis 1, 26. We're going to examine this particular assertion to check the correctness or otherwise of it. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeped upon the earth. Now, because of the use of all the pronouns there, let us clarify for persons that might be hearing us. Okay, and God said, who is speaking? God. Let us, who will the us be? God. Let us, so God is saying he wants to make man in our image. So that our image will be whose image? God's image. So if God is saying, let us make man in our image, he's saying, let man be like me. Let man have the same characteristics of my that I have. Let man have the same nature with me. It will not be a nature of the other things that are existing or are, but a nature that will be in my own similitude. That's what God was speaking there. Now, and let them have dominion. So who would them be? Men. So he's saying, I want man in my image and I want that man to have dominion. So we saw earlier that God created man with an intention. When God says he wants to make man, there was already an accompanying intention for that man. It is already, you already know the purpose or the destination of the man before you even make him. So, and we saw that what God was created there was the spirit of man. And that spirit, or that man that was created, the intention for that man was to be in God's image and to have dominion over everything that exists on the earth. So, man has been given authority over the entire earth. Psalm 115. When it comes to the earth, the authority on this earth is man. God said, I want man to have dominion, to exercise authority, to have rulership, to be sovereign over every created thing on earth. Every created thing on earth was to be under the jurisdiction of man. Psalm 115, verse 15. Psalm 115, verse 15. Open. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. So, when God created, it was obvious that things physical, things, the things that will be under man's authority will be the things that pertain to the earth. And the things or the heavenly things there will be things that are in God's complete control. And from what we just said earlier, what is in God's complete control? Salvation. So that salvation that God has for man is in God's complete control. That is why a man's action cannot override it. A man can only accept or reject. He cannot modify. He cannot change. It cannot add whatever. He cannot even change himself to suit it. No. He simply to see the plan presented, consider it, accept it and say, okay, this is for me. You are simply told that God loves man, he wants to save man, and since he's the only one that can save man and only a man can die, God became a man to make this blessing available. What is the blessing? God wants you in his image. He wants you to be a son. That is it. So when you are told that, your only duty is to accept or reject it. When you accept it and you believe that, you become a son. If you reject it, you say, I want to be on my own. I don't want my spirit to have God inside. So it means I want my spirit to remain dead and irrelevant and useless. That's what the man says. So things under God's control, salvation. That is what it means in what we read in Psalm 43. I will walk and who will let it? No one will undo it. So the same authority God has completely over salvation, he's saying that this man will have authority over the earth. Can God say something that he did not mean? No. So if God is saying, I want man to have dominion on earth, is he a dominion that, can two persons have dominion? You remember we saw the last time, that two persons cannot exercise dominion at the same time. If you say somebody is going to be in charge, it means another person cannot be in charge. If you say somebody is going to be in charge of everything here, it means you cannot give another person that same authority over those same things. Otherwise, it will cause confusion. That is why people fight wars. Because you see somebody that is in charge of something, what do? To get what he has, you have to take him out. Can you go to a strong man's house without first binding him and taking his goods? So that if you want to take what somebody has, you must take the person out of the picture. But two persons cannot exercise complete dominion. All right, so if God says man will have complete dominion, that means he is removing the dominion and the authority from himself. Which series were we teaching when I told you the power of choice, right? That by giving a man something, you have removed the power over that thing from your own self. If I have I bought a brand new Bible and I say, I will give this Bible to Buki. In giving the Bible to Buki, is the Bible still mine? No, I cannot just see the Bible any other day and carry it and say, after all, I bought it. No, except I am not a man of my words. There are some persons like that, they will give you something. When you wear it and they like it, they'll come back and collect it. I like the thing, give me back. I did not know it was that fine. That is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God is not such. So when God gives, he gives fully without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. And God said he has given the earth to man. And so the earth is under man's dominion and authority. All right, let's continue. Go back to Genesis. We've seen the intention presented to man in Genesis 1. God's intention in Genesis 1. So, let us see. Genesis 2. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right, so we saw the intention being presented to man. Because, of course, this is a vision. So Moses wrote it in figures or shadows. You have to be clever and intelligent enough to understand the intention. So if he's saying, I want, can you expressly see the tree of life here? Is it written there expressly? But is it there? If he says, I've given you everything to eat of, it means that this is what you should actually attain to. This is an option available for you. So, the refusal to partake of this will be death. In the day you exercise your choice not to partake of life, what you will produce will be death. Okay, for more on this, understand Genesis series 1 and 2, to know if God placed an option of death before man. Because if there is a tree of knowledge of good and evil already existing that can bring death, that means who created it? Do you understand? And does God create death? No. So it was obvious that there was not that option of death placed before him. But rather, his refusal to choose life will result in his bringing about death. Is that clear? Because Chinese was looking at me one kind. That's that true. Remember that not everybody was here when it was taught. So, we saw life presented to Adam, but he was informed or warned or whatever. It was presented to him as well that your failure to participate of life will be death. Okay, let's see Genesis 3. Verse 6. So we see in chapter 1, the intention, man in my image. How will it come about? We saw it in 2, there is something that you need to partake of to be in my image, because God created man with choice. He didn't create robots. Men have choices. They can choose to do what they want to do or not to do what they want to do. The only thing they don't have power over is the consequence of their choices. But for choice, they have it. So the choice was presented to man in chapter 2. Chapter 3, let's see how man too made his choice. Chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, talking about the knowledge of good and evil, she desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And the next question was, who told you? How did you know? Okay, that means it was obvious that your failure to choose life will introduce death. And one of the consequences of death is that you will become afraid. Now, when Eve and Adam did this, did they die physically? No. If they died, nobody would be communicating there. But they were obviously alive. But is the word of God concerning death, is it true? Yes. If it is not true, then God will be lying. It means that in their partaking of that choice, death definitely was introduced. Whether you see it or not, it has happened. So we are seeing the effects of that death in their being afraid, in their shame. We cannot see the death, but we are seeing the effects. Because the next thing is, how did you know you were naked? Did you eat of this? The result of having death in a man's spirit, condemnation, will be fear. So when you see condemnation, you see fear, you just know that this is one whose spirit is dead. Are you understanding me? Okay. All right. So we saw what happened, and we saw what was introduced because of a state of a lack of life. So that death, which is a state that does not have life, will affect everything else and produce other things. So we've seen fear, we've seen shame. Now, who introduced fear? Who introduced shame and all these things? Who? Who? I heard God somewhere. Aha. Man. So does God have a hand in this? No. He was simply an observer as man made his choice. So by man's choice, he made certain things come into existence. We don't see shame, we don't see fear before now. We only saw man exercising dominion. There was nothing to show in chapter 1 and 2. There was no perversion there. So it is by the choice of man that we start seeing things being gradually introduced by man because of what man has done. All right, let's see chapter 4. Chapter 4. Okay, this was after Adam and Eve gave birth to children. And let's see. Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto him, Why art thou wroth, that is angry, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Verse 8, And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cried unto me from the ground. So how many things do we see introduced again? We see envy. We see hatred. We see anger. We see murder. Physical death. And lies. All introduced through who? A man, not God. So, if there is hatred on earth, if there is anger, envy, bitterness, the source of all of this is from man by the consequence of the choice that he exercised, not God. And when from this chapter down to the end of the verse, or the end of the whole book, we can see that the negative actions of men can be tied to each of these feelings. Many of the killings you see, or the subterfuge that happens, is as a result of what? Either anger or jealousy or hatred or insecurity or fear. It doesn't go beyond this. It's always an offshoot of this same thing that Adam has introduced. So, it is man that had the authority to decide how the earth will run. Unfortunately, the first man chose to spread an influence of death, and we saw that it became the prevailing influence in the offshoot of what it produced, which we have seen from anger, jealousy, malice, all of that, even to physical death caused by a man. It was not God that killed a person. The first person who killed in the Bible, who showed us that it was possible to kill a person and he would die, is Cain. Because after this, Adam gave birth to another child, Seth, and said, we are what? Mortal. We are now dust. Life can actually just be sipped out like that. Do you understand? So it was not God that did all this. It was man at work. All right, so let's see Genesis 6. Things that were happening based on the actions of men. Nothing else. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. So who was thinking evil? Why does it look like I'm hearing God in some corners? Who was thinking evil? Man. Who was executing evil? Man. Simple. So God was observing what was happening. God in Noah. Observing what was happening. Man. Immorality, diverse immorality brought about by men. We see ambition. Genesis 11. Unhealthy ambition. All offshoots being done by men. Let us build a tower that we get to God, whatever that means. Unhealthy ambition. All offshoot of what Adam has introduced. The influence of death. We see rivalry. We see homosexuality. Genesis 18. Homosexuality being introduced. Man, we see wars, fighting of wars. Man, we saw that when Abraham had to go and rescue Lot, Genesis 14. Fighting of wars, all done by men. We see man lying to another man, another person wanting to take another man's wife. All actions of who? Men. Nothing else. Because of the influence of death that has been introduced by Adam. Let's see Genesis 29. There are so many examples. So many. But every action you can just see negative, you will not see God's hand there. You will simply see how a man thought things out, how he executed it. So you cannot blame God for actions carried out by men. They have been given authority over the earth. It is what they decide to do that will stand. And God will just be observing because he has removed the power from himself by giving man a choice. If he did not want to remove the power, if he was going to hold the power, then he would have held the power by withholding choice from man and simply saying, hey, you are put on this earth to do only what I want you to do. But once you have given somebody a choice, you can no longer say that. Even your nanny, if you say, okay, even if you buy a slave, like a slave is somebody that you have right over, right? You pay money for the slave. Do you decide when the slave's food should digest? Do you decide when the slave should, your body, since I've bought you, henceforth, you should no longer urinate. You are not free to urinate again all the days of your life. Can you decide that? So you are limited even in that. Why? Because of the way the man's body will function. It has to function like that. You can say, okay, you will not wheeze all the time that you can only wear yourself. But to stop that body, you can't. So there is a limit even when you own somebody. You cannot say everything about you is mine, except the person is a robot. The only thing you can have such right over are inanimate objects like your computer and your laptop. Some of you self cannot even decide when it will crash on you. So you always have a limit. So anyway, but what I'm saying is that if a man has life in him, he has choice. He can think, he can make his decisions. Okay. So don't, it will be irreverence or it will be unwise to say that we are all slaves before God. You are saying you are a slave before God, yet you decide, God does not write out your timetable when you should eat, sleep, marry, not marry, which cloth you should wear, everything. And you have choice over all those things, then you are really not a slave. If you're a slave, you should not have any choice whatsoever, any right whatsoever over any aspect of your life. That is who a slave is. Okay, all right, let's continue. Genesis 29, right? Let's see, 21. This was after Jacob and Laban had an agreement. I will work for you 7 years. After that, you will give me Rachel, specifically said. 27, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. All right, so what was this? What did we see here? A subterfuge, right? A fraud being perpetrated by who? A man. He said, I'm working for Rachel. At the end of the day, you gave him another person. And you say, why will I give the younger before the elder? Did you not know before he started working for the Rachel? And yet somebody will say, God had a hand in that? No. Those were all actions of men. Genesis 37. I think we just use this as our last example and just stop. Genesis 37 from verse 18. 12 sons were born to a man. 11 of them, or 10 of them, envying one, just one. 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Who was making the decisions? Men. They sat down, agreed, this is what we should do. Verse 21, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Shed his no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hands upon him, that it might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Who took another decision? Another man. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brothers, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit that was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to Egypt to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren was content. So, you see, how many decisions did you see happening within a space of how long? Done by who? Men. Let us kill him. Let's not kill him. Okay, let us sell him. Okay, let's beat him. Whatever they had decided. Men. God had no hand in that. So, kidnapping, selling people for money, what is that called? Slave trade, slave labor. Who introduced all those things? Man. So when you say the world is just upside down, people are just doing so much evil, so much bad things in the world, who should you look to as the cause? Man. You can see, you don't just say it's vague, the world is upside down. You can see the people turning it upside down. You can point to them. See them, they are the ones. We know them. So you don't just say, hey, And because the world is bad, they're just blaming God. Abba, you are insincere. Look, just if you want to know the cause of something, just trace it from what happened. Somebody was kidnapped. Oh, yeah, trace it. Bam, bam. It was where did was he kidnapped in the morning? No. What happened? He was going on his way, right? As he was inside the bus, as he was going, other people came and carried him. So why are you saying it is God? Did you see God carry him? You saw men came to carry somebody, or you saw an accident. A driver drove wrongly and did bah, bah, bah. Or somebody left his house without checking the state of his tires and is driving at one to another thing. He loses control and goes to hit another person. You say, God. Did you see God drive the car? Did God even make the car? No. So where is God in all that situation? So it's unfair. When people just sit down, if it's you that they are blaming for other things, will you like it? Many of you cannot even hear when somebody is saying, it is, if they want to overtrain, you just shout, I did not do anything, I was here, was I not here? Did you just see me sitting down here? Yet, you are comfortable to just blame everything to God. God is great, he's the one that did it. Men and bedre, these things ought not to be. If you see evil, trace it, you can see the cause. You can always trace it to a man. So long as it is an evil or whether it's death, kidnapping, whatever, just trace it. You will see man there. I know in law, there are what we call acts of God, right? And they say things of act of God. We'll continue on that tomorrow and see, are there really things that you can say act of God, that God did this one? Okay, we can't see a man. After all, lightning just came and carried the tree. Was there a man there? So it has to be who? God. How is lightning created? What do we... Okay. You will see the chemical process. Peace, can you analyze that one? So it's also a drug graph, for example, for me, you know. You see the chemical process and the lightning, or the body that causes one thing and the reaction that causes another thing. Okay, okay, all right. Let's continue with the... Let's continue. All right, thank you. So we've seen a lot of things happening. Tomorrow we'll look at it in details. But God wants to give man another reality. These things, yes, things happen on earth caused by men. Because man's heart is evil, because the state of the natural man does not have God in it, because the man's spirit is existing without God, it has opened up his mind to the influences of things that are against God. So God's solution to that is to get back that man's mind by inhabiting his spirit. That is God's own solution to that. Because the mind is where the man takes his choice. Before somebody goes to kidnap another person to sell, he has analyzed, strategized, counts the costs, add the benefits. He doesn't think again about the dangers that he was bringing to another person. He's only thinking about the cost, the benefits that will accrue to him. That is a man. So God's solution to that is to possess the man's spirit, thereby giving him access to influence the mind positively. But if God is not in that man's spirit, there is almost nothing that can be done, because that man is not his own. The ones that God will say, these are my people, are the ones that have his nature, not all men. The ones that are sons of God are the ones with God's spirit within them. So, we'll stop here and continue majorly again on this to see the difference that we have as believers, as persons with the Spirit of God and persons without the Spirit of God, the interplay. What is our hope? So if it is just men, if everything that happens, be negative or positive, it is man, then how can we be spared from this evil occurrences and the rest? Because you know we've done those detailed in another series, but for the sake of answering this question, we'll delve into it a little bit more to bring clarity to this. So is that clear? All right, thank you very much. Just bow your head. And they just pray. Just bow your head and pray. The accusation of evil, attributing evil to God, should not be something that proceeds from a believer. You as a believer must be assured fully of God's goodness. That God is not a source of evil. You must be fully assured. You must be fully assured. And because of that, you must have boldness to reject negative circumstances. Negative. That is why you can boldly say that you are preserved. You are preserved. You are preserved. That evil will not come near your dwelling. So those are the things you say. We lay hold again on the assurance of preservation that we have, that we are delivered from wicked and unreasonable men by the power of God. By the power of God. We are always safe. 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 There's preservation for us. We know where to go. We know where not to go. We know the places to avoid. Around our dwelling, the ones around us are even sanctified for that purpose. They are excluded from general calamities. Say that clearly to yourself. I am excluded from general calamities. I am excluded from general calamities. It might be that in this region, this thing just spread. Hey, I am excluded. You will not say this thing happened to her just because she was in that place. I am excluded from general calamities. I am excluded. I am excluded. I am excluded. I am preserved. Because of the preservation in my spirit, I lay hold on that for my mind to receive things, to receive direction. And by it, I preserve my body in health, in negative things, I am preserved. I am preserved. I am preserved. I do not have a cause to charge God unworthily and foolishly, and I do not give persons occasion to do so. I am preserved. I am preserved. I am preserved fully. Families preserved. Families preserved in the name of Jesus. Families preserved. Our families are preserved. In the name of Jesus, we are not victims of circumstances that will be saying that whatever has happened to you will happen because it is you. You are not the one attracting bad things. No, you attract good things alone. You attract good things alone. You attract good things alone. Good things alone. Good things. You attract good things alone. Speak those words concerning yourself because you are the one that will direct your days. They say he that loves life and wants to see good days, let him keep his tongue, mouth from evil and his tongue from speaking guile. So your tongue will not be the one to say, this is how it happens. This is just a general thing. There's this thing that's just going around. Polio, all this one, is the cholera. No. That it is normal. It must happen to me that because I have not eaten today, that this one must happen. It's normal. That is how the body was created. Hey, only good things happen to you. Don't use your mouth to confirm negative experiences. Don't use your tongue to stamp it. No. Refuse it and refuse it and refuse it. If it is not something that aligns with your reality in Christ, refuse to accept it. You are not the one that can say anything that happens, happens just because it has to happen. No. We are not subject of whatever divine decree. We know our own divine decree. We know our own divine decree that we are sons and we are sons of the Most High. That is our own reality. That is who we are. That is our own reality. Own reality. We are excluded from general calamities. Oh, we attract only good things. Only good things. Only good things. Wisdom is ours to navigate our days. We have wisdom to navigate our days. We have wisdom to stay on the right path. We have wisdom not to stray onto the path of destruction. We have wisdom not to stray onto the path of destruction. Rather, our feet are preserved. Preserved, fully preserved, planted in God's will. In that life, in that part of life. 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 Hallelujah. We receive as we have spoken and even much more. Amen. All right, thank you for coming to this service. If you have something to give.